shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. And we will read again at verse 12. Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Especially the first part of the verse, Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of God's salvation. That is what God's people desire. Every believer desires to rejoice in God's salvation. And when God's people experience this joy, they cannot forget it, and nothing will ever replace it. When the joy is lost in any measure, then the Lord's people will not be satisfied, not ultimately satisfied, until that joy is restored. It is a joy that comes from God, and a joy that, when is lost, must be restored only by God. And the Lord's people sometimes have to look back and admit that through their sin, they lost at least some of that joy of God's salvation. So it was with David. He had sinned grievously in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. And the result of that sin was God hiding his face from David. So, friends, we need to see, as we are taught in Jeremiah chapter 2, that it is an evil and bitter thing to forsake the Lord, to go on in sin, indulging in sin. Well, the Lord hides his face from those who go on in sin. He withdraws comforts from his people. And the experience of David shows us that sin is not a light matter. Sin indulged in is a most serious matter. And God shows his displeasure towards sin and towards us who sin by hiding his face from us. When God hides his face from us, how can there be joy? By carelessness and sin, the joy departs. And only when we confess our sin and forsake our sin and cry earnestly to God can we expect the joy to return. It is only then that the joy can be restored to us. Joy is experienced only when God himself returns to us, when in the experience of a child of God, the Lord lifts up the light of his countenance upon him or her, and there is assurance of his love and joy as a result. That is when the believer rejoices. That is when the joy is restored. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We will notice with the Lord's help three things. And first of all, it is the experience of the joy of God's salvation. The experience of the joy of God's salvation. The joy of thy salvation. In the second place, the loss of this joy, and that on account of sin. The loss of this joy through sin. And in the third place, the restoring of the joy of God's salvation, particularly the prayer for restoration of joy, the restoring of the joy of God's salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The fact that he is praying for this shows that, at the very least, it shows that it's possible to have the joy restored. But it's much more than possible. There is evidence that joy was restored to David. And there are promises of joy coming in the morning. Well, we should preach in hope and pray in hope and look to the Lord that he would restore to any of us the joy of God's salvation who may have lost it through sin. And probably most of the Lord's people can relate to David's experience, at least in a measure. Through coldness, through neglect, it is possible, not just possible, but we are in the way of losing the comforts of God's presence by our sins, and by indifference or carelessness, forgetfulness, and what need we have of being kept by the grace of God. David prays, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He's praying for upholding grace. And those who have experienced the joy of God's salvation, who may now this moment be experiencing God's salvation and the joy of it, need to be praying to be kept from anything that would cause the Lord to hide his face, to withdraw his comforts from us. We should pray that we would not grieve the Spirit of God through sin. Well, we have three things: the experience of the joy of God's salvation, the loss of this joy through sin, and thirdly, the restoring of the joy of God's salvation. The experience of God's people in the way of sin, in their backsliding, in their neglect, their sins against God, their experiences of God hiding his face from them because of their sin, shows us what God thinks of sin. His displeasure in withdrawing his presence from his people shows them that he hates sin. God is a holy God, and God will not shine his face upon those who are going on in sin and carelessness and neglect. No matter what their profession be, no matter what their experiences were before. And so what I'm saying is that God hiding his face from those who go on in sin shows us what God thinks of sin, and we need to make sure that our view of sin agrees with God's view of sin, which is revealed in his word. And may our view of the hatefulness of sin lead us to the Savior who died for sinners. May we appreciate all the more what Christ has done for his people when we consider what an evil thing it is to forsake God, what an abominable thing sin is, and the wonder is that sin was imputed to Christ, and he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Well, we begin with the experience of the joy of God's salvation. We need to know what this is in order to appreciate what it is to lose it. The experience of the joy of God's salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's the joy of God's salvation. God is the author of salvation. God's salvation is God saving sinners through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This was the doing of God. God reconciles sinners to himself in Christ, through Christ, by the death of Christ. And this is a great matter of rejoicing. What can be greater reason to rejoice than to be reconciled to God, to have all our sins forgiven? What would make you rejoice tonight? What would give you delight and joy? Well, we can just think of all kinds of things that people of the world would be glad to enjoy and to experience, that would make them very, very happy, at least outwardly. They would think they're very happy. They would have the feelings of joy. But believers rejoice in God's salvation. And this is what gives them the greatest joy. It may not be so felt in their in their emotions, but they have a deep appreciation of what God has done in the salvation of sinners that makes them glad. They know and they feel, though it may not be in their affections and in their outward emotions so much, but they recognize, they appreciate, and they even feel that there is nothing worthy of being rejoiced in more than God's salvation. That nothing can equal God's salvation. No amount of money or ease of life can equal the salvation of sinners by the power and grace of God and the precious blood of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sinners are in danger of perishing in a lost eternity, and they deserve to go to hell and suffer the torments of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, to be cast into outer darkness, and for God to freely give his own Son to suffer in the place of the guilty, of the wicked, of the abominable, to suffer and die for them, and Christ willingly laying down his life for them. This is amazing beyond words. And so there's no joy that can compare with the joy of God's salvation. And to know that I, who am a sinner deserving everlasting punishment, and this moment, at this present moment, saved with an everlasting salvation, what joy can even come close to that kind of joy? It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the glory goes to the Lord, who was willing in great mercy, free grace, to save sinners by the death of his Son. We considered recently what spiritual joy is. It is a deep inward satisfaction in God as the highest good and delight in Christ, by whom we are reconciled to God, experiencing something of the sweetness of the salvation purchased by Christ. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, that works in us this joy. God, by his Spirit, enables us to see and feel the joy of a God reconciled to us in Christ. So this joy, spiritual joy, the joy of God's salvation, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in the soul of a child of God. It is called the joy of, or joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who gives peace and comfort and sheds abroad the love of God in our souls. He is the comforter, and consolation and assurance of God's love are by him. And only believers have this joy. It's because the Holy Spirit puts a new heart in us and works faith in us and puts in us the principles of grace, including love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so, knowing this, that this joy is the joy of God's salvation, and only those who have experienced God's salvation can have this joy, how we should pray that each of us would indeed experience salvation. Pray that our eyes would be fixed upon Christ, that our hearts would follow our spiritual view of Christ, that we would be attracted to him who died on the cross of Calvary in order to reconcile sinners to God. And in that, when we get a view of Christ and we have the assurance of God's love to us in Christ, we will have the joy of God's salvation. As we considered recently, this is a great cause of rejoicing, to be able to say with confidence and assurance, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And we noticed recently as well at the last prayer meeting that When Nehemiah and the people built the wall, they dedicated the wall. And we read there in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, that they rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And it was the doing of the Lord. He had helped them build the wall. He helped them complete it. And he defended them from their enemies. In the providence of God, he gave them reason to rejoice. But no doubt that includes, he gave them the grace of joy by his Spirit to rejoice in the Lord. The point is, God made them rejoice. Spiritual joy comes from God. And that is what David acknowledges, that this is the joy of God's salvation. People in the world deceive themselves with a false joy, and their joy comes from things that are going to be taken from them. But the joy of believers centers on God's salvation, and God's salvation is permanent. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What a wonderful thing it is that we may lose the joy of God's salvation, but we cannot lose God's salvation itself. Well, David experienced the joy of God's salvation. He experienced salvation and the joy of it. He, by the grace of God, was saved from the guilt of sin. He had experienced God's grace by the Holy Spirit working in him, taking away the stony heart out of his flesh and giving him a heart of flesh. He experienced the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit. He prays here in Psalm 51 that God would not take his Holy Spirit away. And of course, that would never happen absolutely, but the influences of the Holy Spirit may be withdrawn. But the Holy Spirit abides in God's people as the temple of the Holy Ghost. David experienced God's salvation. He loved the place where God's honor dwelt. He rejoiced to go to the house of God and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He had the joy of God's salvation. He rejoiced in the Lord who saved him. He had the joy of God's salvation. Do we? But sadly, David lost the joy of God's salvation. He lost this joy by his fall into sin. And that's what we have to consider in the second place. How David lost this joy of God's salvation. The loss of this joy through sin. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David was a good man. By the grace of God, he was a man after God's own heart. But we learn from his experience the danger of self-confidence and presumption. Just as Peter's fall shows us the danger of self-confidence, as he said, though all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee. Well, David perhaps had that self-confidence. We do know that he was not watchful through slothfulness and indeed presumption. He fell into sin, into grievous sin. And afterwards, no doubt, he in his pride went on and failed to admit his guilt. And instead of confessing his sin and repenting of it, he covered up his sin. And he did not prosper. Those who cover their sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it, that sin shall receive mercy. And we believe that he would have lost the joy of God's salvation immediately. As soon as he had committed that sin and went on defending it, indulging in it, covering it up, though he may not have been aware of it, he had lost the joy of God's salvation. And that's a very sad episode in David's life. to refuse to admit his guilt in a thorough way, in a frank and free way, to go on as if nothing happened. Something awful happened. Something awful had happened in his experience. Not only that he had committed the grievous sin that he did, but that God had suspended his communion with David. God withdrew his comforting presence. God hid his face from David. Why did God do this? Why did God withdraw comforts from David? Why did God take away the joy that he had experienced? The answer is very clear. God hates sin. That is the reason. Because as long as a child of God walks in sin, indulges in sin, he cannot enjoy the comforting presence of God. Because the child of God must know that it is an evil and bitter thing to forsake the Lord. Hugh Cartwright is very strong on this point. He says, there could not have been a spark of the joy of salvation in his soul during that period. The Lord will not smile on his people when they are walking in the ways of sin and when they are continuing impenitent on account of sin. There's no such thing as feeling the joy of God's salvation when we're enjoying sin. The two do not go together. If someone thinks that he or she is very happy in enjoying the presence of God while indulging in sin, it's a carnal joy. It's a deception on their part. But God hates sin. Sin is the abominable thing that God hates, and it's offensive to him. He cannot tolerate it. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. It must be put away from him. If we desire the presence of God in our souls, we need to put away sin from us. Sin is denying the authority of God. Sin is a rejection of the goodness of God to us. Our sins are saying we don't care that God has been so good and kind to us. Where is the gratitude and thankfulness to God for what he has done for us when we're indulging in sin and turning our back on him? Sin robs the glory that is due to him. If we are sincere and obedient to God, we're glorifying God by our obedience. In our heartfelt praises to God, we're glorifying him. But if we're indulging in sin, God is not accepting our spiritual exercises. And we are dishonoring him. He is saying to us, who has required this at your hand? This is not the kind of fasts and spiritual exercises that he requires. That we just go through the motions and meanwhile we're enjoying and delighting in sin. It's very hard to imagine a true child of God going on indulging and delighting in sin. But this is what we see sometimes. But the point is that as long as that's happening, there's no way that a child of God can experience the joy of God's salvation. God expresses his hatred of sin. He makes known his displeasure. He causes us to feel his displeasure when sin is indulged in. It was indulged in on David's part. He was determined not only to commit the adultery, but to cover it up and to commit murder in the process. Whatever checks of conscience he had, he willfully slighted them and deliberately went on in his sin. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, that when the mourning was past, the grieving over Uriah's death, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. He perhaps thought, it's all over and done with now, we can move on. Not at all. We read, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord. God was watching it all. And people may move on from that particular point that they don't want to ever think about. God doesn't move on. God has observed it all. He has taken everything into account. And if there's no real repentance, no heartfelt admission of guilt and determination to forsake sin, God will deal with it. And he will cause his displeasure to be felt. We have to be impressed with the evil of sin. It's a bitter thing, an evil and bitter thing to turn our back on the Lord, which David did, which Peter did. Yes, the temptations were great. Peter was frightened, but his sin was deliberate. And with cursing, he proclaimed to the world, as it were, he didn't know Christ. How grievous the sin. And we may be guilty of grievous sins, and every sin is grievous in a sense. Every sin is evil in the sight of God, but there are some sins that are worse than others through various aggravations. Some sins in themselves are worse than others. And by reason of different aggravations, they are worse. And it was so with David, and it was so with Peter and others. And so Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. His conscience was wounded. He was full of shame, a sense of guilt. How could he come back and look his Savior in the face? How he would blush to be in the presence of Christ. He wouldn't come back immediately. He had to go away, and he was weeping for his sin. This is how it was with David in a measure. In the psalm, he speaks about his bones being broken. When bones are broken or out of joint, what disorder results? There's limping. The person is halting and lame, immobile. You can't do much with broken bones. And how tumultuous his thoughts must have been. What disorder, what anxiety, what alarm flooded his mind. How he was filled with dread of God's judgments. Even at this point, perhaps, we don't get the impression that he had peace when he's writing Psalm 51. He certainly has no joy. He has broken bones. He's weak. He's distressed. Perhaps he's in anguish, even tormented when he has thoughts of what lies ahead. Nathan told him that the sword would never leave his house. He was expecting feuds and fights and conflict, and he would never have rest. And he had no peace as a result of this, and no joy. He was in chains. He feels bondage. He does not feel liberty. He doesn't feel any joy. Before this, his conscience was roaring. He felt he was wasted away as a desert, as a parched land, a dry and empty desert. And all of his moisture had dried up, no spiritual life. He didn't feel liberty and boldness in praying to God. He felt cold, even spiritually dead. He felt that. There was no light of comfort. He was walking in darkness. And he didn't have to ask why that was. There are times when God withdraws his comforting presence from his people for his own reasons that his people may not understand, but God in his sovereign purpose does this, and ultimately it's for their good. It tries their faith. But David did not have to ask the Lord, please show me, why is it that thou art contending with me? What is it that thou art telling me? David didn't have to ask that. He knew the reason why he was suffering, why his bones were broken spiritually, why he was distressed, why he was anxious and full of anguish. Because his sin had found him out. Nathan had told him, thou art the man. And He knew then the reason why God had hid his face and why he had no joy, and how vulnerable he was. No doubt, as we were hearing earlier, Satan takes advantage over such, and in this situation, Satan may have been taunting him, and David would feel that he goes bowing down all the day long. David, it would seem, waited and had to wait, at least for a little while, for the joy to be restored. And some of the Lord's people have gone on many years without feeling much of the joy of the Lord. Many of them can identify the problem, the cause of that. Is there not a reason? Is there not a cause? Well, very often they can pinpoint the moment they had indulged in sin. They had gone on in it. They did not confess it. They defended it. They pretended they didn't do it. Things were not the same with them in their dealings with God. And so as a result, they've gone on for a long time without feeling the joy of God's salvation. God is hiding his face from them for a long, long time. How long, they're asking. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? It seems like forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How can they have joy and liberty when God is hiding his face? He won't look at them. He won't smile at them. They don't have any joy from the Lord. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Satan says, now we have him where we want him. He's lying low. We're going to pounce on him and keep him down and torment him. And keep him from any joy and any peace. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What this tells us, friends, is that it is very possible to lose joy, the joy of God's salvation, by our sin. Through negligence, through carelessness, we may deprive ourselves of God's, that joy of God's salvation. We may lose it. And the point that I'm wanting to make is that we can lose it, but we cannot restore it. Only God can restore to us the joy of his salvation. David could not say, well, I will go to the house of God, and as soon as I walk in the door, the joy will come. He couldn't say, I'm going to pray, and I'm sure that after 5 minutes of prayer, I'll be full of joy. Only God can restore the joy. David cannot evoke joy. We cannot just assume that the joy will come back when we want it, when we are responsible for losing it. We can, by our sin, lose the joy, deprive ourselves of the joy, but we cannot restore it. Only God can do that. Only the Lord gave us the joy of his salvation in the first place. He saved us. He gave the joy of it. And when we lose it by our sin, only he can restore it when it's lost. Before we pass on, what a warning to us all here tonight to shun sin, to see what sin can do when it's indulged in, when we're not watching, when we're not praying to be kept, when we fall into it, when we cover it up. Communion with God is suspended. He withdraws his presence. We may be tormented in our consciences as a result. What anguish and broken bones spiritually we may go through because of sin. How we should hate sin. How we should avoid it like the plague. Do not dally with temptation. Do not touch the unclean thing. Stay away from it. Put it from you. Because if you've ever had the joy of the Lord, it is possible to lose it. And only God can restore it. In the third place, the restoring of the joy of God's salvation. Well, David was a converted person, as we said, a man after God's own heart. He was born again, he trusted in God's mercy, and nothing could separate him from that salvation wrought by the Lord. Nothing could separate him from God. And there was evidence in his experience, in his response to Nathan, in the psalm that we have before us, in David's laying hold of God's mercy. There's evidence of his salvation in all of this, that he was never deprived of the salvation itself, but the joy was lost. And thinking about this, there may be a question, can you say that his joy was lost absolutely? Because I believe there's a principle of joy and an attitude of joy. There's that spiritual joy includes deep satisfaction in God and delight in Christ. But clearly, the full joy that Christ speaks of, and John the Apostle speaks of, the full joy may be lost. And even the sense of joy may be absolutely lost. And the believer in this kind of situation may be laying hold upon the bare word of Christ to support him or her from falling into despair. And this is what David had indeed. He had lost the joy of God's salvation, but he had confessed his sin in the presence of Nathan, in the presence of God. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," and elaborated on the chastisements he would endure, David acknowledged, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So David had a word from God that his sin was forgiven. He had the word, but he didn't have the assurance. He didn't have the sense of it. So his faith rested upon the word of God, the promise of forgiveness. And he was laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ, as Hugh Cartwright makes the point that he couldn't really seek forgiveness and seek the Lord and his mercy without some glimpse of the mercy of God and grasping it. This held his head up. This kept him from sinking in despair. He was indeed laying hold of God's mercy. He had a glimpse of it. So I would say that, and I believe that even in that glimpse of the mercy of God in Christ, there's some joy. But the sense of it, the fullness of that joy that he had experienced before was lost. And he goes to the Lord to have it restored. He couldn't experience the joy at this moment when he felt he was in a foreign land spiritually, as the Babylonians demanded the Jews, "Sing us a song of Zion." And they said, "How can we sing a song of Zion when we're in a foreign land?" And yet they were attached to the truth. They were attached to Jerusalem and to Zion, and they desired to be there. Well, David's desire was towards the Lord, and he's praying that he would not only be among the saved, but that he would have the joy of that salvation. He knew that he couldn't get the joy of himself, and it wasn't just by reflection. We are to examine ourselves. We're to look at the marks of grace that are declared in the Word of God and see if we have those marks of grace in our own experience, in our own soul. But the assurance of salvation and the joy of salvation is not received by mere reasoning and drawing conclusions from premises. The Bible says these are the marks of grace. I have these marks of grace. Therefore, I have grace. I am saved. Coming to logical conclusions is not the way to experience the joy of the Lord. It may be a means, but what we're saying is God gives us the joy. God restores the joy. It is the joy in the Holy Ghost. It is God who gave it in the first place. He alone can restore it. And yet, what are the means that David employs to have the joy restored to him? It is in the exercise of the confession of his sin. He is confessing his sin. He's acknowledging his iniquity. He says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David cannot expect the joy of God's salvation to return without acknowledging his sin. There can be no real fellowship between us who have sinned and God who saves us from sin when we fail to admit we have sinned. There's a great incongruity. God says we have sinned. We fail to acknowledge our sin. How can there be fellowship? How can two walk together except they be agreed? David must fully agree with God about his sin. And that's what confession is. It's acknowledging the truth of God about us as sinners and that we have sinned. It's admitting the truth about ourselves. We have sinned against the Lord. And so David is frankly acknowledging his sin. And he is also praying for not only for pardon, but for purifying, that God would create in him a clean heart. And that's a point to make, that we might be wanting the joy of God's salvation, but are we wanting the salvation? The salvation from the power of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that includes the purifying of our nature, purifying of our hearts. God's salvation is full, not just pardon, not just joy, but cleansing from the pollution of sin in us. And David knows that. He's praying for a clean heart. And then he's praying for the joy of God's salvation. He knows the order. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We sometimes get the order wrong. We want to enjoy God and then glorify him. It's always the glory of God first, the joy, and enjoying God is second. But David is confessing his sin. He's not just skimming the surface of his sin, not just acknowledging the outward transgressions, but he's tracing the outward transgressions to the source of it all, which is his own heart. His very nature is sinful. Our confession of sin is not complete if we're just talking or thinking about the outward transgressions, the outward actions of our sin, the words we say, the actions we've done. We need to admit our sinful nature, our sinful hearts, the source of our transgressions, which is this: "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We need to acknowledge the depth of our sins. And David is acknowledging that his transgressions was not just an unusual thing, extraordinary. He's acknowledging that this is him. This is me. I am a sinner. All of this has come from right here. God, in his sovereignty, let it come out, as it were. And he is acknowledging the fault is right here. This is me. I acknowledge it. I am guilty. I am sinful. I am to blame because it's right here in my own heart. I am the sinner. So David is in deep solicitude. He is contemplating, reflecting deeply on his sin, and he prays earnestly with profound prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He feels he needs a multitude of mercies because his transgressions are so great. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Words are not enough. He goes on for praying for purging and that God would create in him a clean heart. And he comes to this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So David is he's praying for purging by the blood of Messiah, Christ to come. And as we pointed out a few months ago, that when there is backsliding, we must confess our sins not superficially. We must beware of that kind of confession and say to ourselves, well, I'm praying forgiveness every day, as if the multitude of words were sufficient. We need to deeply confess our sins over the head of the sacrifice. That is, leaning upon Christ as our only hope of mercy and forgiveness, with a rent heart, a broken heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because otherwise, without doing that, without frankly acknowledging our sin and with deep heartfelt repentance and trusting in the blood of Christ, our sins are rather worn away from our remembrance over time than washed away by the blood of the cross, as Andrew Fuller puts it. We must not just wear out the memory of sin because we've confessed it so many times and prayed for forgiveness many, many days. We need a view of Christ. We need to have a broken heart, which God can give us. As God gives us the joy of salvation, he also gives us a broken heart for our sins and a view of the precious Savior that results in that broken heart. It's a view of Christ that melts the heart in real contrition and sorrow for sin. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And when there's a view of the Savior that draws our heart to him and causes us at the same time to have godly sorrow, our hearts are melting in with sorrow for sin, what's the result of that? What kind of exercise is that in the feelings of a child of God? It's called the sweetness of repentance. There's a pleasing feeling when the heart goes to Christ and is broken because of sin. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and draws the heart, there is deep mourning over sin, but there's also at the same time washing in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. When we get a view of the great shepherd and bishop of our souls going to the cross and the sword of divine justice being awakened against the shepherd, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, but I will bring them back. I will turn my hand upon the little ones. I will bring them all back to myself in restoration, reconciliation, and the sight of Christ crucified that melts our hearts also restores our joy. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that gives the joy. When will the child of God be able to open his or her lips and sing praise to God? Well, it's through prayer. David says, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I'll never forget when I first heard a sermon read by John Newton. And he said, when will the believer's lips be open to sing praise to God? It's when his eyes are open to see the glory of Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross. That's when our mouths will be open in praise, when our eyes are open to see Jesus suffering and dying on the cross for our sins. When we see the wrath of God turned away by Christ, the propitiation, enduring that wrath, the one who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and purchase reconciliation. That's when our mouths will be open in praise to God. That's when the joy will come to the surface and we'll sing gladly before the Lord. How we should lay hold of the promises of God. How we should freely confess our sins and look to the mercy of God in Christ. There are many promises and encouragements in the Word of God to expect a return of the joy of God's salvation. Hosea chapter 14, God tells us, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. This is the free love of God in Christ. This is when God's anger is turned away, and this is what God promises. And what a promise that is. And when his wrath is turned away, what is this but a return of the joy of God's salvation? It's when God says in his word, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. It is God who gives the joy in the first place. We may sin and we lose the joy. It is God that gives it back. He restores comforts. He says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And God will do this because those who are mourning and broken and grieving in their minds because of their sins, God takes notice of them. They feel that God is chiding them. God is contending with them. But what does God say? I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the Spirit should fail before me. You, child of God, may feel that you're failing. You're at the brink of despair. But God says, I will not let that happen. Lest the Spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. He made you. He saved you. He gave you the joy of salvation in the first place. You lost the joy. He can give it back. And he, when he opens your eyes, will cause you to see the reason for the joy, and that is because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for sinners. Why did he lay down his life? What moved Christ to suffer and die for poor, guilty, wretched, rebellious sinners like us? Who can tell the wonder of his love, willingly, voluntarily laying down his life for the sheep, the lost sheep, going astray? Every one of us have turned to his own way, but Christ died for them. When we look to him, we will be attracted to him. You may not be a child of God, but if God would open your eyes, he would draw you to the crucified one who said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Cry to him, draw me, open my eyes that I may see, that I might look to thee, that I might enjoy thee, that I might have thy salvation and the joy of it. How can you experience that joy, whether for the first time or by renewal? It's by looking to the Savior. It's by experiencing redemption by his blood and by the regenerating work of the Spirit. David prays, create in me a clean heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Uphold me with thy free spirit. The Spirit is free. Jesus promises the Spirit to those who ask. The water that I shall give him, that spiritual life by the Spirit, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. David prays for that. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And pray that the Spirit would work in you freely for Christ's sake, apply to you the precious blood, wash away your guilt, make you and create in you a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within you, and enable you to go on in the ways not of sin, but the ways of the Lord, rejoicing along the way. And for those who have experienced God's salvation and the joy of it, perhaps even this moment experiencing it, rejoicing in the Lord in a measure, perhaps not as much as you wish or as much as you ought, well, pray that God would keep you from any path that leads to him withdrawing the comforts of his presence. Pray to be upheld. Pray that you would be useful and desire the conversion of others. And let this be a motive to anyone who is seeking that joy to be restored, that when the Lord assures you of his grace and love and gives you back that joy that you lost, that you also would be praying to be upheld and kept from a path of sin, and that you would be praying for and being useful to the salvation of others, that your experience, both in the backsliding and in the restoring and in the joy of God's salvation, would be a warning to sinners, but also an encouragement to them, warning them to leave the ways of sin, but encouraging them to seek mercy, the mercy of God in Christ. May this be the desire of all of us, to come to the Lord, plead the merits of Christ and the mercy of God in Christ, seeking that salvation, rejoicing in God's salvation, so that whatever we have experienced in the past of sorrow for sin, of mourning, even in sackcloth, we might be able to rejoice in the Lord as David did. In Psalm 32, he speaks of that, singing God's praise and even having the desire fulfilled that when the Lord restored him, he would teach transgressors thy ways. And so he does in Psalm 32. When he calls upon others, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He encourages us to follow his example, not in the sin. He warns us about the sin, but he encourages us to follow his example in confession and sorrow for sin, and to go to the Lord, because in so doing, confessing and forsaking sin, we have the promise, God forgiving sin, and that they shall rejoice in the Lord. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Yes, those who confess their sins with a broken heart and are covered in the righteousness of Christ. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. May the Lord bless to us his word. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, enable us to profit from thy word and from the experience of David, a man after thy own heart. Oh, that we would look to Christ as he did in the types and ceremonies. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, what joy and gladness there will be when we are assured that this moment we are whiter than snow, that there is not one spot upon us as to the guilt of sin. Oh, that we might rejoice in thy presence, and that whatever joy we may have of thy salvation would lead us closer to thee and be more ready to serve the Lord in our generation. As long as we have any being, we would sing praise to our God. Open our eyes, open our lips to sing thy praises, to rejoice in the Lord. Receive us graciously and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.